Good morning again, everyone. And we now get to turn our attention to scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 34. So we are kind of jumping. We've been in Genesis. We're now moving ahead into the story of Moses, and particularly picking up near the end of Moses' life. But we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. Let's listen to God's word for you and for me from Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 12. It says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to the Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees, as far as Zorah. The Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.' Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired, and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit and wisdom, and because Moses had laid his hands on him. And the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord had sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and in the entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Right. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for your word to us today, and we pray that by it, as we listen to your voice, that we would be a changed people because of your love and your grace. We pray now that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Austin. As we continue this sermon series, All Things New, and think about ways our lives are being rerouted or new things we're being called to in Christ's name, this passage about Moses is a difficult one.
Yeah.
It's, I think it's challenging to see Moses in his last moments, you know, having been faithful his whole life, now be able to see the promised land. It's out there, but he's unable to enter it. And in order to set the context for our passage this morning, we thought it would be helpful to look back at Numbers 20, at the moment that actually points to this moment in Moses' life. In Numbers 20, we have this time when the Israelites are complaining again about not having enough. I know, it's weird. They rarely complain. Just kidding. They were complaining because they didn't have food and water. And so Moses and Aaron withdraw and they cry out to God, and God tells them exactly what to do. God says, "Take the staff, assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and command the rock before their eyes to yield its water." So this very direct command for Moses to gather the people, to command the rock, to give them all water, and point once again to God's provision. And in that moment, instead, what Moses does is he strikes the rock with his staff, which to me, to maybe us, seems like it's not that big of a deal.
Right.
But I think, and the scripture is very vague, this Numbers 20 passage. There's lots of commentary written on what exactly happens in this exchange, but it's clear from God's response that whatever happened, God is not happy with Moses. Either Moses, you know, there's speculation that Moses either sinned in hitting it with the rock, like he, you know, didn't trust God, or that he hit the rock with the staff to take the glory onto himself, to make it look like he was providing water and not pointing to God. Whatever happened in their interaction, the logical consequence was that God tells him, even then, way back then that he will not enter the promised land, that he, even after leading the people and being faithful all those years, he will not get to enter the promised land on his own. What does that bring up for you, Austin?
I hope that when we all read this, or now that we understand that backstory, as Becky's explained, perhaps your response is similar to mine, which is, that just doesn't seem fair, right? This seems like a horrible moment. And as we're talking this summer about rerouting and God inviting us in new directions that we hadn't anticipated, what a big change here for Moses, who, you know, his whole life has been to lead the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and to follow God into the wilderness and toward the promised land. That has been the promise from the get-go. It's been God's promise from the get-go. We learn in this moment that's God's promise to the people, not just to Moses, right? Because the people do enter the promised land, but Moses is left on the outside looking in, and it strikes us as unfair in this moment. And I think there's some things in this passage that we just read that tell us a little bit about Moses. And sometimes I'll admit, I overlook Moses, or I underestimate him. You know, you think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and King David and all of these pillars of our faith. And yet it's Moses who we learn about in this passage, who is unequaled in all of Israel, who is the only one who saw the Lord face to face, who, I mean, he is this incredible example of faith and faithfulness and obedience to God in incredibly difficult circumstances. And yet here he is, unable to finish the race in the way that he was planning, or at least anticipating. And man, I just, you know, that immediately makes me think of myself and our own story in terms of, you know, I like to plan, I like to have things mapped out. And so to think, you know, that I would have to stop short of the goal, that's a hard pill to swallow. So Becky, I wonder if you can help me make some sense of this. Like, what do you do in that moment as you read that and think, you know, and respond to that kind of that change in direction right here at the end?
It's interesting when you said I'm goal driven, it made me instantly think I'm reward driven. I love rewards, and even it can feel transactional to me. I like to know what I'm working toward. Yeah. I love presents. One of my love languages is definitely gifts. Uh-huh. So I love a reward for something. It's very motivating for me, where I think, you know, you're right too. For other people, it's being goal driven.
Yeah.
And I think the entirety of this passage is really guiding and leading us toward rerouting our thinking from those forms of transaction in our relationship with God, and more into really thinking about, we've already received the reward. The reward for Moses in this passage was not the promised land. That was not the fruit of his labor. The reward for him was his relationship with God all along the journey.
That's right.
So I don't know that Moses experienced as much unfairness or even, you know, grief. I'm sure there was some. I think he wanted to make it to the promised land. But I also think for Moses, the prize was, you know, being in a relationship with God on this journey, seeing God face to face and having that in his life. And so for me, I think the reward, you know, really is God's love and grace. So we've already been given, and it leans into this theological reckoning, I think, for me, that really everything we do in our life is a response to that which we've already received. We don't do things in order to gain or get a reward. We do things in response to this love and grace and promise of a relationship and resurrection that we've already received.
Yeah.
And that's a very different mode of thinking, I think, of a rerouting of our thinking. It's not like any other relationship or anything else in our lives, right? That we naturally think that way.
Yeah, that's powerful. And I think you're exactly right. And we notice in this passage, you know, Moses, we don't know exactly how Moses feels. He might have some misgivings about not going to the promised land, but you get this sense that this death, this moment where Moses dies, and it's kind of a sense of being at peace with God. Like, he's still in communication with God. There's still a relationship. He has faithfully brought the people to this place. And you're right. Like, Moses lives out that truth that for Moses all along, it's been relationship with God that has been the point, the gift, the treasure, whatever we want to call it, and not getting to the promised land. And I just think, man, I'm glad you said that, because that's such an important reframing for the way we think about our faith. When oftentimes in our culture, we tend to be a bit more transactional, right? Like, I do these things. I pray, I read my Bible, whatever. Fill in that list however you want to make it, so that I will be okay. I'll be good, you know, whatever. And to reframe that to help us understand, no, the point is we've had the grace all along. It's given to us from the get-go. Our life is about responding to that. I think that's really helpful.
And it's a challenge. I think we're goal-driven people. You know, we all are. And I think I feel like every analogy of every scripture lately for me has been about marriage, because I'm newly married and I'm learning so much. Peter and I are learning so much from each other. But I think it's similar, you know, we are trying to live into this, we, all of us, are trying to live into this same transformational life that God invites us into all the time. There's a tangible feeling to it. You know, in our passage, this mysterious notion of God actually burying Moses is really beautiful to me.
Yeah.
And I think it does remind me of marriage, or even a friendship, deep family love, even, you know, this commitment Peter and I made to each other is the prize, right? It's the thing that we've received, and everything we do points actually back to that moment. We grow, we change, our love will grow and change, but really we've already received this great gift that we're trying to live into. And I think that's the kind of thing God invites us into. It's this, you know, not doing things to receive a reward or a prize at the end of the day, or even to feel the pressure of the goal.
Yeah.
You know, that we have to be anything or do anything to receive this gift. The gift's already been given. We're responding to it in gratitude all the time.
Yeah.
That's a challenging way to frame and to live things, I think, in our current culture when we're so goal and reward driven.
Yeah. Yeah. What do you think that looks like for us, for the church, our churches, our congregations today as we live into that? I love that transaction versus relationship, and how do we let this passage invite us a bit more into that notion of relationship? Now, you know, not saying that transactions have to go away forever, but like, how do we perhaps lean a little bit more heavy on relationship and transaction?
Well, I think for me lately, I am experiencing and noticing, I think, amongst those I know and love, just a lot of fatigue, you know, COVID fatigue. I think relational fatigue, racism fatigue, political fatigue. I think we're all tired of all the things that are going on in our world. And I think this passage is hopeful in that it invites us to live each day in a transformative way and to allow God to be present to us each and every day, and to reroute even our expectations of what we're doing, right? I think we're still trying to get back to the way it was, or to figure out what we're supposed to do, because we're just tired of everything that we've been dealing with. I think all of us, validly so. And so I think this passage invites us to think about, you know, how is God transforming my life? How can we transform our expectations of things so that we're really enjoying life and our relationships and living into what God's teaching us and reminding us each day, really? And how are we being transformed by it? I think it's a question we should always be asking. How is God transforming us individually and as a church in this time?
Yeah.
What about you? What do you think?
Well, yeah, as you were describing that, I'm remembering back a few weeks ago. I don't remember how long ago it was, but you, me, and HT were having this conversation about, you know, about engaging the conversation around racism and injustice in our world. And one of the things we talked about was, it's the conversation that's more important than solving this. You know, we have to begin the conversation and engage in the journey together. And here again, I feel like we're reminded of the grace and the life-giving reality of being invited on a journey that isn't so tied up in the transaction or the outcome, right? Because when we do, it's this slog. It's like, are we there yet? And I think this reframing helps us to realize, no, part of it is just, God, what do you have for us today? You know, and how can we faithfully step into, you know, what does it mean to follow God today with my neighbors, with my coworkers, with my family, and not be worried about, did I fix everybody? You know, did I get them to the finish line? I think about, I was telling you earlier, I had a high school soccer coach who used to just drill into us this idea as a team. If you don't love practice as much as you love playing in the games, then you don't actually like soccer. Like, and that was kind of his abrupt way of saying, practice is not just this thing that we trudge through so that we can have the glory of, you know, scoring the winning goal in the playoffs. It's all a part of it. It's all a part of becoming a better soccer player. And in the same way, you know, here, I think this passage invites us into this discipleship picture where, you know, waking up tomorrow morning, you're right, in the midst of this moment where a lot of us are feeling fatigued and simply saying, okay, what's the one thing today that God is calling us to, or you know, just to continue that journey. And again, enjoy the process and not the ending. So I think that's I sometimes get so caught up in, you know, are we getting to the right end point, the transaction, or, you know, and in that missing sometimes the value of the relationship and the process, and saying just, you know, the work is to just be together, to be present and to listen and those things. So I think Moses is a really helpful cultural corrective for us sometimes when we're so, you know, so transaction driven that this is a moment to remember what it means to live face to face with God is the point, right?
Yeah, I love that. It's such a good reminder, Austin. I mean, when you said that, it made me think, what would it look like if we really did wake up every morning and absorb, you know, as we entered our day, this love and grace and gift of resurrection that we have been given? How would that transform how we live into each day? I think that's a challenging question to end on and to pray for all of us, you know, recognizing that relationship is the goal. That's how we define success. Absolutely. Is that we are in relationship with God, in relationship with one another in a deeper and transformative way.
Yeah. I love it. Would you pray for us?
I'd love to pray for that. Let's pray. God of grace and truth, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for our churches, for Redmond Presbyterian Church, for Overlake Park Presbyterian Church. We're grateful for the many who have gone before us that have laid the foundation that we live into now. We ask that you would remind us always that you, Jesus, you are at the forefront of everything we do, and that you have given us these great gifts of love and grace and truth and resurrection that we are invited to live into each day. So help us to see your transformational love at work in everything we do. Open our minds and our hearts to your way so that we can live as Moses lived, in deep, abiding relationship with you, conscious that he has received the greatest gift that we could receive. We love you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.